I'm recording 1 second, 2, 3, 4, 7.
Okay. Here we are, July 11th. Just 1 week after Independence Day. Isn't that amazing? Okay, I'm going to start. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to start off by putting out a couple of questions to consider. However, they do not require any answers. Okay. Just, you know, we don't want to name anybody, but we don't need any answers to these questions because the answers are pretty obvious. So, if you desperately needed an organ transplant, a heart, a kidney, a liver, what would you do if somebody offered you one? You'd take it, right? What if you had a terminal illness? And within weeks, you would die. And so a doctor came to you and he said that they had some new experimental drug or treatment. And it might kill you right away, or you might live. You know, what would you do then? Probably take a shot, right? You know, the first question, the answer is easy. Yes, you'd take the transplant, wouldn't you, if you needed it? Second question is also easy. What have you got to lose? You know, and you think this is so obvious and so ridiculous. And yet, God's word sets things out there for mankind that are just that easy and that simple to say yes to. And we make choices every day. And yet sometimes the obvious gets hazy in our minds or shadowy. You know, you talk to somebody that doesn't believe in God, and if you think about it logically, if you didn't believe in God, what do you have to look forward to? Nothing. You know, you have 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then a grave, and there's nothing beyond that. And, you know, as you go along in life, you realize life is not all that long. So are we just here for the moment? In the context of all eternity? Or is there something else? So, and then you have the offer of God for eternal life and all that that entails and all that he offers. And you know, whether it's true or not, you know, if it's true, then the atheist or the non-believer has everything to lose. He's in a no-win situation. If he's right, life is pretty bleak. And if he's wrong, he has everything to lose. On the other hand, the Christian, if he believes and God doesn't exist, well, you really haven't lost anything. You've gotten to be with some people and loved and blessed and you've had a great time. And if he's right, you have everything to gain. You have all that God promises. So logically and reasonably, the choices that God gives us in the Bible, there's really only one logical, sane choice to make, isn't there? Only one choice to make. So God offers us very clear and obvious choices. And yet sometimes people miss the obvious. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. And this is right before they go into the promised land. Now, God has already promised them the promised land. He's already given it to them. It's already theirs. He's gotten them out of bondage, brought them across the wilderness. He sustained them and taken care of them and protected them for 40 years. And regardless of what happens, they're going in now. And all I have to do is listen to him. So he says in verse 14, "But the word is very nigh unto thee," meaning the word is very near. And if God's word is very near, then who's very near?
God.
"In thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." And you know what? That's always the choices in life. We have the choices of life and good or death and evil. He puts the two positives together and he puts the two negatives together. Life and good and death and evil. What a tough choice. Who's the one that muddies the water? The adversary. He's the one that makes the obvious not so obvious, isn't he? What did he do to Eve? He seduced her. He enticed her. He tricked her. Did he come out as an ugly, nasty, dirty snake?
No.
He came out as the beautiful angel of light. But the choices really are stark. In contrast, they are black and white. Here God says, I set before you life and good and death and evil. See, God unmuddies the waters. God makes it clear. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou hast passed over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. So God's saying, you know, if you choose to do my word, to listen to me, follow the directions, then it'll work. You'll be blessed. You'll live long lives. Everything will go good. If you decide not to follow the directions on the box, you'll have a disaster. Things won't fit together the way they're supposed to, and you will perish on the earth. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? No misunderstanding. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, meaning this is the witness. You know, all the heavens and all the earth are right here, and they're hearing what you have to say, meaning really God is listening. God knows what you are agreeing to or not agreeing to, and that God has put his word out there for you to decide to do or not to do. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is life and length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So here he says, you know, choose you today. Choose life. I mean, you know, if you were instructing a little kid and, you know, there was a hot pipe or, you know, something dangerous, you would tell the child what? Stay away. You wouldn't say, go and burn yourself or go and hurt yourself. Or what's God saying? Choose life. You know, if you choose other than me and other than life, what's the alternative? Death. The alternative to good is bad or evil. So God gives those choices. Let's go to Joshua 24. So then, of course, the people say, oh, yeah, we're going to choose God. And they go into the land, and they conquer the other peoples, and they hit a couple of bumps in the road. But they go through all this, and then Joshua brings them to the end of his life, and he sets again. He gathers all Israel together, sets everything before him. Verse 14 of chapter 24, he says, now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So here again, he's saying, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve God, or going to serve other gods? And you know what? If you don't serve the true God, you will serve other gods. You will. It's unavoidable. There will be another God in your life. It might be money. It might be career. It might be power. It might be some lust. But it will be something. because that's the way it is. That's the way we live life. He says, choose. When did he tell them to choose? This day. Yeah, this day, now. And, you know, that's the choice that we have to make every day. We choose to serve God or not to choose God. And sometimes it's not just a daily thing. Sometimes it's a moment by moment, thought by thought, event by event type of situation. We have to choose God. We have to put aside other things that come before God, and we have to decide to choose God. That's the way it is. It's a daily choice. It's a moment by moment choice. But God has made the way easy. He has made the choice easy, and he has made the choice simple and obvious. There are great benefits to choosing God. There are great joys in choosing God. You know, God had already given them the promised land. They were already there. When Joshua set it out before them, all that Joshua did, all that Moses did in Deuteronomy was say, look, God's already made all this stuff available, and as long as you continue on, you will live a wonderful life in the promised land. And if you don't, then you'll have problems. You know, we are in a similar situation. We are already born again, so we're already going to heaven. We're already going to be with the Lord forever. However, in the interim, what are we going to do? Are we going to choose to walk with God, or are we going to choose to do our own thing? And that's the difference. And when we walk with God, God says that he will bless us and take care of us. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. It's just amazing as you read through the Word of God how often there are laid out choices for us and what we are to do, how we are to conduct our lives. You know, Joshua said, lay aside the strange gods and serve God, the true God. It's pretty simple. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom here is referred to as a woman. There are other places where it refers to the strange woman. The strange woman is, you know, walking by the flesh, living according to the world, and she is portrayed as a seductress or some such thing. Wisdom as is portrayed as a woman who is caring and concerned and willing to help. So, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She has built a strong house. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. So she's all set up. She's all prepared. She takes care of things. She's diligent. And, you know, if you were to go and probably read The Virtuous Woman, there's some parallel to wisdom and how it's portrayed she conducts herself and how the virtuous woman would conduct herself, because the virtuous woman is wise. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. So she calls out to those that want to learn. The word understanding here is the word that is also translated heart. And it represents a depth of understanding in the heart, in the midst of your mind. As for him that wanteth heart or understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. She's again giving a choice, isn't she? Forsake the foolish. The foolish would be those that walk according to the flesh, according to the worldly standards, as opposed to the wise standards of God. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man getteth himself a blot. What does that mean? You know, if you try to tell somebody that is a fool, a scorner, and you try to point out what they're doing wrong according to God's word, they will just make fun of you. And if you try to rebuke a wicked man, he will try to throw the blame back on you. Make excuses. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You know, and so what's it saying to us? If, you know, we refuse reproof from God's word, we refuse learning from God's word when it tells us we're wrong or we need to improve or we need to do this or we need to do that, then we're like the foolish man. But if we are like the wise man, we will love that. We will love to learn. We will love to find out what's right, what's wise, what's good to do. The wise man loves rebuke. And we love the people that rebuke us, reprove us, tell us, and help us. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You all right, Lindsay? Okay. The fear of the Lord, the respect, the awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Okay, let's go over to chapter 10, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, you go through history and you look at all the well-known figures of history. And, you know, they may have done great and mighty things. But a great many of them did evil things, didn't they? Mm-hmm. But where are they? They all end up in the ground. They all end up dead, you know? And so their treasures, their accomplishments, like Alexander the Great conquered all the known civilized world around the Mediterranean by the time he was 33. And then he was killed. And then it fell apart in, you know, just a couple of years. What good did it do him? Nothing. The wickedness, treasures of the wickedness profit nothing, but the righteous delivereth from death. You know, and certainly, if the Lord tarries, we'll all fall asleep, won't we? Mm-hmm. But we are delivered from death, which means, you know, permanent death. We all will rise again. We will all be gathered together. We all will receive a new body. We all have eternal life. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Pretty crazy. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. So, you know, again, some stark contrasts, aren't there? Very stark contrast between good and evil, life and death. When we choose God, we'll be blessed. Does that mean we're going to live in the lap of luxury all our life? Mm-hmm. No. But we're not going to starve, and God's going to bless us, and he's going to take care of us. And it's a great way to live. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through to steal. Treasures upon earth is what? Material things, earthly treasures. Gold and silver and clothes and houses and whatever else. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Treasures in heaven are godly things. Godly things we lay up. In other words, as we serve God, God remembers. God blesses us. God rewards us. And it says that there are things for us in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you put value is where your heart is. So, you know, what do you value in your life? What do you treasure in your life? Is it godly things or is it earthly things? Is it the spiritual things of the world? I mean, the spiritual things of God, or is it the earthly things, the material things of the world? Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Chapter 23. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my rein shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. There is again a choice, right? You can envy the world and all the people of what they do and how they live and what they have. Or you can have great respect for God all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Guide thine heart in the way. The heart is what? It's the mind, right? In the NIV, it says, keep your heart on the right path. In the Amplified and RV, it says, direct your mind in the way. In the Lamser, it says, fasten my counsel in your heart. In the New American Standard, it says, direct your heart in the way. And the Septuagint says, rightly direct the thoughts of thine heart. Mm-hmm. So they all kind of say the same thing, don't they? Mm-hmm. It's you direct your heart in the right way it's supposed to go. You put in the right thoughts in your mind to make it go in the way it's supposed to go. You keep it on the path that it is supposed to be traveling. It's you that does it. God doesn't make us do anything. He doesn't control our mind. He doesn't, but he sets before us the choices that we can make, and they are obvious and good choices. So we guide, we direct, we decide, we value what is in our mind and what is in our heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the words I beseech mean I lovingly implore or lovingly beg. So God's not commanding, is he? He's asking us. He's asking us to make a choice, isn't he? We are to choose to be living sacrifices. We are to choose to serve God. It's a choice that we have to make. if you get born again and you choose not to serve God, still going to heaven? Sure. But that's not what God would want you to do, is it? Then he goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when we decide to serve God, when we decide to be living sacrifices, when we decide to conform or transform our minds with the Word of God, then we prove, we see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our life. That's a pretty good benefit, isn't it? Because what does he promise us in his word? Well, he says that we will be more than conquerors. He says that nothing can separate us from his love. He says all things work to the good to them that love God. So no matter what circumstance, what situation we may face in life, when we are putting God first, when we're serving God, when we have chosen to do his word and renew our minds, we're going to see his will come to pass, which means we will overcome in any situation. It means that we will see lemons turn into lemonade. We will see all things turn around to the good. But that's our choice, the choices that we make, the things that we do. Pretty amazing. Just as God promised Israel great benefits when they went into the promised land, if they would choose to do according to his word, according to his will, so also do we reap great benefits when we choose to walk with God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It's a promise of God. Now, it's in the context of giving. But it's, you know, when we do God's word, you know, we're going to have all sufficiency in all things so that we may abound to every good work. What's a good work? Doing God's word. Doing what God would have us to do. Pretty simple. Let's go to Ephesians. Verse 16.
Of what chapter?
Oh. You don't know?
No.
Oh, chapter 3. Just your Bible. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 16, that he, referring to God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's God's desire. That's God's choice. You know, God has laid out for us very clear and simple choices, but he has also declared that he has made a choice. He made a choice in Genesis 3:15 when man sinned. He said, I'm going to send a redeemer, a savior, a messiah, and he will defeat the adversary. John 3:16, he said, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him, right, will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God bless you. So God has made a very clear and distinct choice, hasn't he? He would that all men are saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. That's God's choice. And it says that when we're born again, we were chosen by him. We are his elect. So all we have to do is choose to do what he would have us to do. So here it says that he would grant you, you guys that go to college or went to college, you ever get a grant? You're the only one here, and me, and, well, Warren went, yeah. You know what a grant is, right? You get something. You get something for free. You don't have to pay it back. You don't have to give it back. It's a grant. Waha. Okay. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He has given us strength in the inner man. Do we choose to use it? Do we choose to avail ourselves of it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, God has made all that available. That we live it, that we choose to live that way, is up to us, isn't it? But it's there for us. Now unto him, verse 20, who is now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what he's made available. You know, Israel, he said, you know, if you just do my word, then you'll live a long life and be blessed and safe. And if you don't, you'll have difficulties. We already have eternal life, don't we? We have already been assured eternity. Mm-hmm. And that's a great eternity. But as we walk in life, we choose to walk in life. We choose whether we're going to serve God or not serve God. We choose every day whether we're going to renew our minds or not renew our minds. It's our choice. It's a clear and simple choice. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. God speaks of this a little bit here in chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, you're born again, you made one choice, and you escaped permanent death, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's the opposite of eternal life? Yeah. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, God in his great wisdom understood that we could never get ourselves out of the hole. Right? We just never could. You know, you ever been in a situation where you owed money and you just never think you're going to get out of the hole? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you can if you're disciplined and you're faithful and all the other stuff, you know. But as far as sin was concerned and sin nature, there was no chance.
No way.
No way. No way that you could ever get out of the hole. And so Jesus Christ was sent, and he pulled us out. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's the choice we make, to walk after the Spirit, after the new birth Spirit, and not after the flesh. That we walk according to God's word, and we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit after the things of the Spirit. And to mind means to think about. That's really what it means, literally, to think about. For they that are after the flesh do think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, or after spiritual things, or the new birth Spirit, think about things of the Spirit, or think about spiritual things. For to be carnally minded is death. And you know, before we were born again, we were really already dead, weren't we? We didn't have spirit. We were spiritually dead. But now we have life. We have eternal life within us. And so when we think about carnal things, we're thinking about the things of a dead life, not a vital, alive thing. Because true life is spiritual. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, it's life, but not only is it life as opposed to death, it's peace. What a great deal. You know, and then it says in Galatians 5:22, go there real quick. Whoops, passed right by it. 5:22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the new birth spirit. That's all that it entails, all that it is in every aspect. The new birth spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, that just simply means that you make a choice to walk with God. You just make a choice to walk spiritually, not after the flesh, carnally. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so on and so forth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, we make a choice. When we walk with God, God gives us benefits. God blesses us. We see great and wonderful things happen in our lives. We have joy. We have peace. We have long-suffering and gentleness. We see that we have all things that pertain unto godliness. And we have great and precious promises. See? We've already been born again. We already have eternal life. But we want to live like that. We want to see God in our lives. So God beseeches us to be living sacrifices, to renew our minds. And when we make those choices to walk with God and to keep his word in our life, to walk spiritually, we see great things happen. It's a really simple, obvious choice. We can choose life and peace, or we can choose the way of dead people and crummy stuff. And it's always our choice, day by day. So, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you that you've made the choices so clear and simple that we can walk with you, that you desire for us to walk with you, and that you help us to walk with you, and that you will show us and work in us, and you'll show us your great deliverance and your great power as we walk with you. So we thank you for these things in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.